Please stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all here this morning on this great fall day. We're going to be starting off this morning a sermon series called The Simple Life, and be talking about how do we move our hearts from a place of worry and fear and scarcity to a place of joy and generosity and contentment. And it's my hope that throughout these next couple weeks that we're looking at these, that our hearts will shift to those places. This really isn't a sermon series about giving money or stewardship as much as it's about our heart's orientation to God and wealth and how we handle our own personal wealth. And really, that's what Jesus was talking about in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. But before we get into that a little bit, I wanted to share with you a story I heard several years ago of American manufacturing companies when they moved into Mexico. And they started building plants in Mexico and hiring workers in Mexico to work in those plants. And they would hire the workers on, and they would find that after about 6 months of work, that the workers would just quit their jobs. And so the managers and the American companies started to say, well, what's going on? Is it a poor work environment? Are they not happy in their jobs? And they were thinking about what's going on. And so they started to interview some of these workers that had left and come to find out that they had left because they had made all the money they needed in 6 months. You see, they had never made that much money before in their lives. And so in 6 months, they made enough money for their family for a whole year. And so why work another 6 months when you could take care of your family on what you made in 6 months? They were content with what they had. Now, the American companies couldn't have this turnover. So they needed to do something about it. So the managers got it all together and they came up with a solution. And you want to know what the solution was? No, yeah, pay them less. That's what somebody said. That's the American way, isn't it? You know, let's pay them less. This is what they did. When they hired a new worker, they also hired them on, and part of their employment package was giving them a Sears and Roebuck catalog. Now do you get it? You see, the worker said, they're too content, so we have to create discontentment for them. See, we have to show them what they don't have and what they want so that they'll work more to get what they want. Does this at all sound familiar? I remember in Advent when I was a kid, my mom would come to me in Advent. Now, Advent's the season before Christmas. And mom would come to me with the Sears catalog at Advent and say, Matt, circle the things you want for Christmas. And that's when the consumer was born in me. You know, I mean, it starts when we're kids. So this whole culture we live in, this whole society, everywhere we go, when we drive down the road, there's a billboard, we get on the internet, there's an advertisement, we turn on the TV, there's another advertisement, we go to our mailbox, there's another advertisement, or a politician's flyer. Thank God that's done. I have less mail in my mailbox. But we're driven, we participate. What this society does is say, let's make people discontent so they'll earn more, get more, spend more. See, our culture is wired to create discontentment in us about ourselves and what we have so that we will spend our wealth. That's part of what we're living in. Now, in this book, enough that some of our small groups are studying and some of us are reading together, it says that money itself is morally neutral. And where that is true, that money itself is an object, and it seems to be an object, the problem with it is really that it's not the money that's not is morally neutral, but it's those of us who use it that are not morally neutral. And so that's what Jesus is pointing out in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Jesus is pointing out in the Gospel that money, wealth, can actually become a rival god for us. That wealth is this rival god. In fact, he uses some language. He uses this language that you can't serve two masters. He's putting wealth in the relationship of a slave to a master, a servant to a master, and that we can become servants as wealth as our master. It can become a god for us. How often have we said to ourselves, if I didn't have to work, I would. Or if I didn't have these bills to pay, I would. We become servants to that master. That's what Jesus is saying. He's personifying it. He actually calls it Mammon, which was the name of a god. He was saying wealth can become a god for us, for people. And that we have to make a decision. Are we going to serve and be devoted to God, the one who created us and gave us the ability to create our wealth, to work, to prosper, to have gifts and talents? I mean, think about it. We are here in this nation, in this culture, in our world of abundance because ultimately God has placed us here. We didn't make that decision as to where we were going to be born or where we were going to live. Or what family we would be brought up in? Or what strengths or education we would be allowed to have? Those were all God gifts to us. So we have to determine, where is my devotion? Where is my heart's orientation? Jesus is saying, we can't do both. We can't serve God, the one who created us, and serve wealth at the same time. Now there are a couple of things I think that the God of wealth would have us believe. And one of those things that God would have us believe is with the belief that wealth will give us control over our own happiness or our own fate. We somehow think if I can get enough wealth that I can make myself happy, create happiness, create contentment, I can be the master of my own destiny. The God of wealth teaches this. Recently, Princeton did a study and they found out that to be happy financially, they discovered that happiness is only good for about $75,000 a year. That for us to be happy in America, we need about 75,000 gross household income dollars, and that after we make that 75,000 as Americans, it doesn't equate to more happiness. The more money we make does not make us more happy as Americans. It's interesting that. You know, so up to 75,000, you with me? We need certain amounts to live on and pay mortgages and pay bills. That's natural. But earning any more than that does not give us more happiness. In fact, I don't know about you, but I find that the more money I have, the more I have to worry about. The more I have to check how the stocks are doing, the more I have to check how this account is doing, the more I get consumed with managing my wealth, the more I make. And so wealth becomes an all-consuming thing. It's interesting that Jesus was actually saying these words to people who were worried about where their next meal was going to come from, not how their stocks were going to do. Jesus was saying these words about do not worry to people who were worried, wondering how they were going to be clothed, whether they were going to have a roof over their heads, not what next thing they were going to buy. Johns Hopkins magazine also came out. Someone sent me a copy of that article and came out, and they studied the Peruvians. The Peruvians in the 1990s went through an economic upturn, and they found that there were all these people living in poverty, And because of the economic upturn and the growth in the 90s, they began to move into the middle class. These people living in poverty began to move into the middle class. And as a result of that, they started to interview them after this upward mobility happened. And they said, are you more happy now than you were before? And they said that they were less happy making more money than when they were in poverty. Over half of them said that. This also was proved true in Russia during their economic growth and also in Japan during their economic growth. Do you know that the Japanese actually have a word in Japanese that means death by work? People have literally died from working too hard in Japan. And they actually have a word from it where people die as a result of working too hard, too much to get what they want. So this can grow, this can become this God-like quality for us. I think the other belief that this God of wealth would have us believe is that wealth will give us security. That somehow wealth will make everything secure and safe and we'll be okay. And I think what we've experienced in the past couple years with the recession and the downturn in the economy is what? We realize that is not security. It's not secure. We can't depend upon that for our security and our well-being. You know, I was actually, every Friday on my Sabbath day, I'd go to the YMCA and I'd take a spin class, which is a cycle class. And just like in church, I always had the bike that I needed to sit on. You know, I had my bike picked out, and if anybody was in my bike, I was going to bump them off my bike, you know. Because I sat on this bike because there was a good doctor who sat next to me on the other bike, and we'd always have these discussions. There'd be this person, this instructor, yelling and screaming at us to pick up the pace, and we'd be having this discussion in the back corner on our bikes. And the good doctor was a retired doctor, and I was the pastor, and he'd always have these great questions for me. He didn't go to church anywhere. He didn't grow up in the church, and so we were having these great discussions about politics or about other topics. And of course, this particular week was the week that the stock market went down. We were talking about the next Great Depression in America. And sure enough, my retired doctor friend came and he sat on the bike and he began to explain to me all these things that were happening and how his stocks were going down and what was going to happen to his retirement fund. And he was worried and his concern. He was saying this was the next Great Depression, that things were going to get worse and worse and worse over the next couple years and we weren't going to be able to make it. And he was just so worried and he was fearful and he was consumed with this. And after he had kind of let it all out, he finally turned to me and said, "So what do you think?" I love it when they ask that. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But I'll never forget the look on his face when I looked at him and I smiled and I said, "I think this is a good thing. I think this is a good thing." Because we have been in a mode for so long of overspending, overextending, trying to get everything, and this will remind us, this is putting our whole system back in check. This is saying we don't have to have it all. We can learn to live on less. We can put more money into savings. That we can slow down in all the spending. We had gotten out of balance, and this was a correction to bringing us back into balance and to also discover where real security comes from. And not from wealth, but from God, which is Jesus' message to us from 2,000 years ago. So how do we stop worshiping this God of wealth and start worshiping the God who created us? How do we shift from having our devotion and allegiance from getting more to our devotion and allegiance to following God? How do we do that? Well, one answer, simple answer, is simplicity. To move towards simplicity in our lives. To move from the Kardashians, and I'm going to date myself, to the Waltons. Or maybe someone said on the way out, the Camdens from Seventh Heaven. You know, remember that show? Somebody said they all had to fight over one phone. Now everybody's got a phone. So how do we move from that place of we got to have it all to what do we really need? Simplicity moves us away from that God of wealth. Well, one example I'll give you is I just recently went out. My wife and I went out shopping for a washer and dryer. Now, it's been a long time since I've had to do this, And the last time I probably shopped for a washer and dryer, I would look at a washing machine and it had two dials on it. Hot, cold, warm, right, over here. Large, medium, small, start, right? That's all that a washer needs in my, you know, in my mind, right? And so we go out shopping, and there we walk into a store that is the size of this room with appliances filled in all the aisles, and we begin to look at the washer and dryers. And do you know how many washer and dryers are out there now? You know, it was just like, before it was just like, which, you know, this brand or that brand. You know, I had like three choices, but now it's like there are all these different brands. You got front-load washers and dryers and top-load. You've got ones that use a little bit of water and ones that use a lot of water. You got digital displays. You got programmable displays. You got steam now, and that's when it really I got excited, you know, when I saw steam, you know. But then I learned that if I got the steam one, then I had to clean it out every month because it started to make your clothes smell. But then, you know, that, they already had a solution for that. You go buy these tablets, and you put the tablets in there, and you wash them around. So anyway, the salesman's got me for an hour, you know, talking to me all this stuff. And you know what's going on inside of me? I'm sitting there going, yeah, I got to have that. I need the steam because I don't like to iron. And the programmable thing, that's really cool. I like that. And all these settings and economical settings, you know, lower your bills, all this stuff. I thought, this is great technology. And I was ready to buy one of those high-end ones and spend the, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, we could swing that. Yeah, what's a few hundred more dollars? It's another $500. But we practice something. We've always practiced. And that is the art of walking away. Part of simplicity is walking away. Because they want my money. You know, that's what it comes down to, doesn't it? You know, I know someone's out to get it. And so, but I've learned the art of walking away and thinking things through rather than just acting on impulse. Part of simplicity is letting go of the impulses, walking away and waiting and thinking about it and saying, do I really need this? Or is it what I want? And sure enough, 2 weeks later, we went back and bought the normal, everyday washer and dryer. Because I realized in a couple weeks, and as I thought about, you know, I don't really need all that stuff. I'm pretty simple. I just need hot, cold, warm, large, medium, small. And you know how much more complicated my life would have been had I had to read the manual to program the... So I'm all for simplicity. So two things I learned there. One is to buy quality rather than top of the line. We don't need top of the line all the time. Quality is good. And to walk away from major purchases. The other thing I think is to help us simplify is to avoid the hype. Have you noticed in our culture everything is hyped up? The latest Harry Potter book, you got to get there at midnight to get it. The latest movie coming out, it's hyped up. We've got to be there for the first showing. The new iPhone is coming out with Verizon in January. That's a rumor. But, you know, everybody's lining up to get that. It's the hype. We often buy into the hype. And so we run out and we pay retail for that book or that phone or whatever it is because we want it right away. We want to get in on the hype. So another part of simplifying is avoiding the hype so that God frees up our resources for other things. And then the other thing is, I think it give away stuff. I find one of the greatest things for my need to get things is to give away things. If there is something in our homes, the rule of thumb is if there's something in our homes that we haven't used for a year that we're just dusting off, maybe we're not going to use it at all, and maybe there's somebody else in the world that could use it. To let it go out the door and let it be used by someone who might actually use it or sell it and use those proceeds to help somebody else. To give our stuff away rather than just dust it all the time. To let go of those things. And when we do that, we find simplicity. We find some freedom. We find some decluttering of our souls that happens. And I think that's what God wants. The other thing that Adam Hamilton said in his book Enough, he says, the more money we make, the more money we waste. I don't know if you've discovered that, but I find that to be true. The more money I make, the more I feel like I can spend more. And so I don't worry or think about my purchases as much. I don't think through what I'm doing. It becomes more disposable to me. The more money I make, the more I seem to waste. And simplicity calls us back to really think about how we use our wealth. And is it honoring God? And is our heart's devotion to God and how we handle it? Because ultimately, God's the one that has given it to us or given us the ability to make it. So I'm going to give you a gift today. I'm going to give you something on your way out this morning. I'm going to ask the ushers to hand it out as you leave this morning. But I want to give you a key card. And I've been carrying this on my keychain with my Maryland Terrapin lanyard. And the key card is entitled Contentment. And on the back of that key card is this prayer. I think we'll have it up on the screens. The prayer says this: Lord, help me to be grateful for what I have, to remember that I don't need most of what I want, and that joy is found in simplicity and generosity. And I want to give that as a gift to you this morning on your way out. Now, what I want to ask you to do is take it. If you've already got the book and you're in a study, you actually have three of these in the back of your book for all your keychains. But if you would take one so everybody gets one this morning on your way out if you don't have one, and put it on your keychain, and along with, you know, the giant card and the Safeway and the Best Buy, you know, whatever those cards, put this one on top of those, so that you'll see this one first, wherever you go and as you go through life, because we are participants in this consumer culture, and we need all the help we can get. Amen? Amen.